Well, thank you, Matt. I'm honored to hang out with all of you for the next 3 nights. Sorry that you have to put up with me, but I get the privilege of being here. And this is my first time to ever be in Girard, Georgia. And so I'm looking forward to seeing some of the, what'd you say, 250 population, is that right? Something around there. Seeing the sites and different places around here. We come from a small town as well, a little bit bigger than Girard. We're from North Salem Christian Church in North Salem, Indiana, which is just about 40 miles west of Indianapolis. And so we bring you greetings from North Salem Christian Church and our congregation there. As Matt said, we've been friends for a very long time, since college. And I was I can remember I was sitting in my dorm room. It was probably the first week there, and I was sitting in my dorm room, and I heard someone playing Elvis Presley music, right? And so I thought, you know, I like the King of Rock and Roll, so I'm gonna go see who's playing this Elvis music. And so I walked down a couple doors down where his room was, and kind of the door was open, so I just kind of peeked in, and it wasn't anybody playing Elvis music. It was Matt actually singing Elvis music, right? So that was my first experience of finding out that Matt was Elvis, and that Elvis was alive. And so all throughout college, he was known as Elvis, not Matt. Most people would just say Elvis when he was walking down the hallway. So that's one of those stories. I'll share some more later. But before we get into this evening, the message tonight, I'd like to show you a picture here. You can put that on the screen. Yeah. Isn't she cute? Yeah. That's my granddaughter. She, as Matt said, she's going to be 2 years old in November. And she has a baby sister on the way. And I just wanted to bring her along tonight to let y'all see her as well. We miss her. She loves her papaw. That's what she calls me. And she misses Mimi too, I'm sure. But she misses papaw more. So there's something that I do at our church every Sunday morning, and I want us to do that as well. I want you to join me tonight. We'll do it the other 2 nights that I'm here with you. I always get up after it's my turn, after our communion time, and I get up on stage, and I say 3 words, and then the congregation, they will repeat something back to me, and then I'll do it again. And you're probably familiar with this, but I say to them, God is good. And they repeat back all the time, right? So let's do that. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, it's just a privilege to be able to be here in this spot, this place, this church. Father, filled with people who are dedicated to you. Father, though we've only met for a short time, some of us, some we've not met, Father, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, although we worship in different states, Father, one day we will be together in your kingdom. Father, I just pray your blessings upon this place, upon these people, and that, Father, that you will speak to hearts throughout these next few days. We love you and we praise you. We'll talk to you soon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm super excited about getting to do this. When Matt shared with me the theme for this revival, which was you know, reviving your faith, I thought, well, that's a great theme, because faith is all throughout the Bible, right? And you can find many, many different passages about faith in the Bible. And so this will, you know, be kind of simple. I can come up with some things, and we'll talk about that. And then as I got to thinking about it, I thought more about it. I decided I wanted to go a little bit different route than your normal faith passages. So I thought, since I'm going to be here for 3 nights, that I'd do a little series called The Big Three. Creative, right? Now, when you hear the word Big Three, I'm not talking about the three little pigs. Not talking about Alvin and the Chipmunks. I'm not talking about those guys known as the Jonas Brothers. Not talking about maybe your favorite NBA team that has a big three favorite players on their roster. I'm not even talking about Peter, James, and John. I'm not talking about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm not talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, although it's a given we're going to talk about those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, and even if you're brand new to church and don't know anything about the Bible, you've probably heard this passage of Scripture quoted at a wedding ceremony, perhaps. Love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongdoings. Love rejoices with the truth, and on and on and on it goes. That's how the chapter goes. And at the very end of the chapter, it says this verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I thought that we'd spend some time for these three nights unpacking these three big things. And tomorrow night we're going to talk about faith and hope and what that means. So if you need some hope, or if you know some people who need some hope, come tomorrow night, because we're gonna talk about hope. Then on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about faith and love. And so invite you to be here all three nights and be a part of that. Life gets busy, doesn't it? Anybody here, your life just seems to get busy sometimes? Yeah? Life gets busy, and there's so many distractions that take us away from being in church. We get so busy, and sometimes when the day is over, and maybe we realize that, hey, you know what? I haven't spent much time with God today. You know, I forgot to read. I forgot to do my devotion. It just gets easy to get so busy that we neglect God in our everyday things that we're doing. Well, tonight I want to kick this off by talking about how you and I can walk by faith through all the seasons of life, through all the busy time of our life, every season of our life. And to illustrate this, I kind of brought along some things with me. I'd like to kind of illustrate this by different modes of transportation. Now, for instance, you start out here in this baby walker. Anybody got something like that around your house, or have had that around your house? I'm sure, right? The baby walker, I mean, sometimes they got a big tray here where you can put Cheerios or whatever it is the kid likes, SpaghettiOs, whatever it is that they may like. And so we start out with the walker, the baby walker, and it's your first drive-through experience, okay? Your first drive-through experience, because from here on out, you're going to be learning to eat and walk all at the same time from now on. All right? So it's your first drive-through experience, and you're going to all over the place, right, learning how to walk and eat your food as you go. And then you kind of graduate to one of these. It's a bike with really no pedals. It's got pedals, but it's a bike so the kids can just kind of scoot on it, right, and use their feet when they're learning to get their balance and things like that. And kids just kind of do their own thing. They learn how to get their balance. And I wish they had them when I was a kid. Wish they'd had those, because my dad, when I was a kid, he just put me on the bike, pushed me down the hill, and said, good luck, and I'd try to pedal. So you go from the Strider bike to one of these right here with the training wheels. So we get the training wheels on the bike, right? And we're learning how to balance ourselves, and we're starting to get things under control. And when the training wheels come off your bike as a kid, didn't it feel like freedom? I mean, you get those. Anybody remember when you had those training wheels? Well, maybe not, right? But you had the training wheels on and you get them off, and it just feels like freedom. And you can get your bike and the training wheels go off. And as a kid, It's a special thing. You're riding that bike everywhere that you go. You remember the first bike you had? One of my first bikes was this. It's a Stingray was one of my first bikes. It had a banana seat on there, and had these big handlebars that came up, right, like a Harley when you're riding that thing. All right, and so you remember your first bike? this was mine. As a kid, I played Little League baseball. And I would collect baseball cards. And I would take those baseball cards and I'd get a wooden clothespin, you know, wooden clothes, just like this picture. And I'd clip those baseball cards onto my bicycle wheels. Anybody else do that? Was that just an Indiana boy thing? No, yeah, so shaking your head back there. We'd clip them on there and we'd ride our bike and we'd get the sound, right? The spokes would hit that card and you'd think that you were on a Harley, right? You'd get it going and it'd sound good. And I'd put a bunch of them on there and I'd take the wooden clothespins, I'd put those baseball cards on there and I'd ride around the neighborhood. Sounded like that Harley. But I had this thing perfected. All right, when I would hang my glove over the handlebars, all right, and I'd go down to the park, and so my glove's on the handlebars, I'd ride down to the field, I'd get off my bike, right, with one leg hanging off and one leg still on the pedal, and at the same time in that motion, I'd grab my glove, let the bike roll into the fence, and it hit the fence, and I'm like, yep, I'm here. That's right, that's the first moment, first mic drop moment, by the way. I created that with the bike. So it's like, that's right, I'm here. And when you're a kid and you can ride a bike, it feels like freedom. It feels just like freedom. And then you kind of graduate to one of these things. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate on this, okay, because then I'd probably end up in a hospital around here, and we don't want that. So was anybody ever good on a skateboard? Anybody? Anybody a good skateboard rider? No skateboard riders in here? I wasn't either. I wasn't much of a skateboard rider, but I did a little bit, and I chose this as a mode of transportation because that's the season of my life that I felt the wobbliest, right? I felt kind of wobbly and out of control, and it's those years between elementary junior high and high school, and I was in junior high, and junior high just feels wobbly. It feels very insecure. You don't know exactly what's happening. You don't know what's happening to your body, right? And your voice is changing all the time. And for some of you, for some of you guys, maybe you were 4'10", and your girlfriends, maybe they were 5'6", something like that, yeah? It's just a crazy, crazy season of life. And you've always worried about what people were saying and how you look and all that. It's just a very insecure time in your life. And then you kind of graduate from one of these to your driver's license, right? Now, I picked Georgia, all right? I picked a Georgia driver's license since we're in Georgia. And I don't know this guy. It was a sample that was on the internet. So I don't know who this gentleman is, but not a bad-looking fella, right? But we get excited, right? When we get our license, it feels good when you finally get your driver's license. You pass that test and you get in the car and man, you got your hands at 10-2 and you're doing everything just right. And when your parents need some milk from the store, you say, "I'll go get it," right? Just because you wanna get out, you wanna drive. And then things start changing. What was your first car? Shout out your first car for me. What was your first car? Matt, what was your first car? 77 Ford Van. Anybody else? What was your first car? 52 Dodge. 57 Chevrolet. Anybody else? Yes. Wow, all right. Some great vehicles, right? This was my first car. Now, it wasn't this nice. It's a 78. My first car was a 78 Dodge Charger. And it was sweet, all right? It was nice. It wasn't quite as nice as this one, but it was a good car. Man, it was sweet. And you know what was really sweet about it? It had a bench seat in it, all right? Now, most of you probably understand bench seats. Some of you may not understand anything about a bench seat. Some of y'all don't know about bench seats, and all you know is bucket seats. But bench seats is where it's at. I remember, man, I had this bench seat in my car, and my hands were no longer at 10-2. My hand was one hand on the wheel and one hand around the girl who was ever next to me, right? And she's sitting right next to me, and as we're cruising downtown, and it was so awesome. And then one day, you get married, And the girl, she moves way over here on this side of the car. Yeah. And then you get one of these, a minivan. Yeah. Then life changes a little bit. You get a minivan, you got this stuff everywhere. Right, you got gummy bears, you got McDonald's French fries all over the floor, and your car seats, and kids are kicking the back of the seat. Are we there yet? It's just a crazy, busy season of life. Then one day, they're all gone, and you look over and you find yourself driving around some old woman, some old man, going out to eat at 4 o'clock so you can get back home to watch Wheel of Fortune. That's right. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's kind of the way it goes. And then you hit a point in your life when you say, you know what? I'll never, ever drive another minivan as long as I live. So you kind of go through this midlife crisis. And you go out and you get yourself one of these. Yeah? Running around on a motorcycle, you get that bike, and you go, yeah, this is the way to go, and that's what I'm talking about, you know, get your motor running, right? Out up on the highway, and you're riding, and the wind is blowing through your scalp, and yeah, and it's just the greatest thing. Your next mode of transportation is this, right up here. Wheelchair, right? Now, I just want to get serious for a moment because I know that there are folks whose mode of transportation every day is this. And they are some great, faithful folks and folks who will do anything for you. And some people can't help but to be in this mode of transportation, but we get there, don't we? We get to that stage in life where that's our mode of transportation. You kind of then get toward the season of life where you need one of these. I've been there, actually. Been out down in the back. Couldn't walk very well. Had to have one of these. And some of you maybe have had to use one of those. And we'll get to the point someday where you have to have that in order to get around. Some of you may be in that season right now where you're caring for people. Maybe your parents who are maybe in one of these seasons. It's a challenging season, like especially when you have to tell your parents that they don't need to drive anymore. I remember that time when we had to do that with my father. He wasn't happy and he didn't want to give it up. But for his own safety, he had to, and I remember we told him I have 4 other siblings, and we all got together, and they're all older than me. And I remember us telling him, Dad, you're gonna have to hand over the keys. And I'm sorry, my older brother's telling him, I'm sorry, you just can't drive anymore. You're gonna kill somebody. What if it's your grandkids out there? You just can't do this anymore. And then I remember telling him, Dad, I'll take you wherever you need to go. Just let me know when and where, and I'll be happy to come and get you and take you. And it took a lot of convincing. I mean, this is the guy who taught me how to drive. My dad taught me how to drive. First time he took me out, he took me to a cemetery. He said, pull in there, boy. You can't kill nobody in there. So the guy who taught me how to drive is giving up his keys. It's a very, very sad moment. I remember I got my minivan and drove home. I was just heartbroken. I get a call, get home, and I get a call from my mom, and she said, Robbie, that's what my mom called me, Robbie, your dad just left. I said, what do you mean he just left? With who? And she said, with himself. He went down to Man's Grill. Man's Grill was his hangout, place he liked to be. And I said, he went by himself. He got in the car and he went. Y'all, my dad had 4 sets of keys, all right? He totally, totally played us. As soon as we were gone, he was out the door, all right? He was out the door and down. It's a very, very challenging time. Then my mom, she got dementia. It was just a very, very difficult season in which I learned to say, God, just help me. I'm so grateful I get to be there for my mom. And God, just give me the strength. Help me to be able to bring joy. Help me to be able to understand. Help me to show up. And sometimes just go, so what? And just love. And it was challenging. Very challenging. And in fact, all these seasons can be very challenging. And I'm going to move this out of the way so I don't break my neck on it. But every season can be challenging. And our life just gets busy. It gets very busy. And our faith, because of that, sometimes declines. And every one of these seasons are constantly shifting and changing. But you see, Jesus Christ, he doesn't do that. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a constantly changing, busy world. But he is rock solid, never changing, consistent, immovable, faithful, and true. And he's a promise keeper. Numbers 29 or 23, verse 19 says this, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? That's a rhetorical question. He says, of course not. He has a perfect track record of keeping his promises. It's a claim that none of us here can hold on to. The best of us in this place can't lay claim to that at all. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. So walk by faith. In the busyness of life, some of you may be in the season right now where you got a house full of this different type of stuff. And if you don't, maybe it's coming that way. It seems like every room is cluttered with toys, stuffed animals, diapers, all kinds of stuff. I mean, life is just hectic for you right now. It seems you never have any time. You're always on the go. Life is busy. Can I say this to you? Cherish this time, man. It goes so fast. It really does. I used to think, you know, that's just something like old people said. Cherish this time, son, because it goes so fast. I think, yeah, just old people say that stuff. Now that I'm old people, can I just say this to you? Cherish this time. It goes so fast. It's all of a sudden. It's all of a sudden and it's just gone. So cherish this time. Nourish those kids. Put them on your lap and sing to them and cuddle them and hold them and pray over them. Pray over your kids. Pray over your grandkids. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Every single night, just pray that prayer with your kids. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. So what is faith? You know, we got to use this time in our life to pour into kids so that they can remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Bring them to church. There are families out there that live next to you that have young ones. Invite them. Invite them to church. You know what the statistics say? The number one reason why people don't attend church? Because they were never invited. They were never invited. Invite somebody to come to church. Bring them to church so they can learn about the the faith of an amazing God. What is faith? Faith is not just something that some people have. It's actually something we all live with. Faith, you need it on some levels to function, just to get from home to here and back and wherever. For example, every morning, maybe you get out on the road or you're on the interstate and you're driving 65, 70, 75, 80. I don't know your life, whatever it is that you're driving. Matt's white van that he talked about hit 85 sometimes, and that van shouldn't have been able to hit 45. That's how scary it was. But you're driving really, really fast, and there's this imaginary line between you and all the other cars on the interstate. You're putting faith in all those other people that they know what they're doing. And you shouldn't put faith in those people. There's nothing they've given you that says, you should trust me in these high speeds. So it's not a question of, do you have faith? We place faith in all kinds of things. I think the question that it comes down to is, what are we going to put and place our faith in? And a lot of people say, I would love to place my faith in God, but I need more proof because there's no way to know if there is a God, and there's no way to know that if it's that, you know, one certain God. Well, folks, it takes just as much faith to believe there is a God in front of me as to believe that there's no God at all. You see, there's a gap that we have to make a decision. We get to choose. Are we going to just believe, or are we going to have faith? So what I want us to see is, what does faith in God really mean? It's not blind faith, because that's not the faith that we follow as a church. It's something very different. It's a foundational to everything. I love the way Romans chapter 4 talks about it, because it kicks back to its way back to Abraham and in the very beginning, when God starts developing these people, the group in Israel, and it's even faith back then, and it shows exactly what faith is. And it's not blind faith. Take a look at this. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. It was not a blind faith. You see, he looked up and he said, I've got to put my faith in something. I'm going to go with the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. And maybe there's someone here tonight who has seen God create new things out of nothing, create something new, bring dead things back to life. That's what faith is. That we come to God and we say, God, I believe you are who you say you are. He summarizes it perfectly in verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. He says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That's what faith is. It's not blind. It's attached to something. It's attached to a God who brings dead things to life, who creates new things out of nothing. I'm gonna trust. I'm going to be convinced that he's able to do whatever he promises. That's faith. Can I share this with you? Faith is this. Faith is a bold move into an unknown future based on reliable information. Faith is a bold move into an unknown future based on reliable information. And the picture I get from that is of God for sure, but it also made me think of marriage. I can remember getting married, and we had only dated for about 6 months. I'd not given her a lifetime worth of reasons, right, to have faith in me. I guess I gave her enough to walk down the aisle. I gave her enough to say I do. It was a bold move into an unknown future based on what would be questionable, not reliable information on who I was. And from there, it was one bold move after another. You see, I didn't have enough faith in her to get through a lifetime, but day by day, little by little, we grew in faith. We became more faithful. Why? Our marriage, our relationship didn't create anything new in her and in me, but it revealed to us who we are and who we were. And it allowed us to see who we were truly, who God was calling us to be. And the more that I got to see, the more I fell in love and the more faithful I became. It didn't happen overnight. Day by day and little by little and season by season and long nights and stupid fights. And she met me with love and grace and acceptance. And our faith in one another has grown over the past 10 years. And I look back now and I'm like, you know, I didn't love you 10 years ago the way I do now. I didn't have faith in you then the way I do now, because there's no way I could have known until I said yes, right? There was no way I could have known until I put my faith in her. Now it's so good because now I know who she is, the mother she is, the grandmother she is, the wife that she is, how strong she is, how kind she is, how loving and how graceful. That's a different story. And I just got this picture that with our relationship with God, that's what it's like. You see, it's one bold move after another. Taking reliable information and taking it a step at a time through each busy place in our life, through each mode of transportation, getting closer and closer to Him. From the time we first stepped into that relationship with God, going, I'm in love with you, I believe in you, I trust in you. And then 10 years would go by and it would be, God, I had no idea how big you were. I had no idea how loving you were. I had no idea how kind you were, God. I had no idea how much better you were going to make my life, God, but you sure have. That's what it's like to have faith in God. It's not a blind faith. It's based on reliable information. Our faith is based on the God that we know. And God says, take me at my word. Don't just close your eyes and grin and bear it and say, I'm going to believe even though it's against everything that I feel. I'm still going to do it. No. God says, faith in me is rooted in who I am. I'm a faithful God. Trust me. Take me at my word, He says. Literally, this book is thousands of pages of story after story, generation after generation, showing God's faithfulness. How He saves people and families and societies, how He does it over and over and over again. He says, take me at my word, read, learn who I am, take me at my story. And then He says, you want faith? Take me at my son. Take me at my sacrifice that I would make for you, that I would empty heaven and send my one and only son to live in the perfect life that you couldn't live. And then He would sacrifice all, giving His own life on the cross. When you talk about faith, why I'm asking you to trust me, why you can have faith in me, it's because I'm willing to do whatever it takes. God says, take me at my spirit. Take me at my spirit. Come to faith in me. If you believe I'm your Lord, I have authority and I will give you my spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to live in you, so that you and I can know without a shadow of a doubt that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, and He'll always be there for us. We're putting our faith in a God who brings dead things to life. We're putting our faith in a God who speaks and new things come out of nothing. That is what faith is. That is what is meant to put our faith in God. What it doesn't mean is that faith is blind. That we're just numb to things. That we just kind of stumble through this busy life and hope that it gets better. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we just do a bunch of good things. It doesn't mean that we necessarily get a good life because we have faith the way the world says a good life should look. We're not exempt from pain. It does not give us a crystal ball into the future. That's what it's going to look like for you. This is how I'm going to shield you from it. Faith says, I'm going to take you through it, whatever I bring to you. There's a story about a young man, 14 years old, went out to play basketball with his older brother one afternoon. His older brother was much older, and so they were needing another player. They asked little brother to come along and play basketball with them, and so he went out, and as they're playing basketball, it begins to rain. But they just kept playing. And you've probably heard in Indiana, basketball is life. Everywhere else is just a game. But they kept playing through the rain. They played several. It was like 8 hours playing basketball in the rain. They just kept playing. Young man, they gets home and gets something to eat, goes up to his room and upstairs, and tired, wore out, goes to bed. Next morning, he wakes up. He tries to get up out of bed, and he can't move. Can't lift his legs, can't get his legs off the bed, can't move. So, 14-year-old kid, he's scared. He yells for mom, mom. Mom comes upstairs. She tries to help him get out of bed, can't get him out, and so calls the brothers. Brothers come over. They get him and put him in the car, take him to the hospital. So after many, many tests, over a period of a couple of days, many, many tests, the doctor comes back and calls the family in and tells them that the young man has gotten what is known as rheumatic fever, which is a disease that affects the knee and ankle joints, causes severe arthritis. And because of that, this young man will probably not walk without assistance again. And that wasn't good for this young man because his life was sports, like many 14-year-old boys. Football, baseball, basketball, played them all. And the doctors are telling him, you're probably not going to walk without help again. Definitely won't be playing sports. And this young man starts to become very irritable, very mean-spirited, blaming God for taking what he loved away from him, for not letting him be able to walk. Just mean to everyone, his mom, his brothers, his family, the doctors, the nurses. Couldn't stand God. Started yelling, God, I grew up in church. I invited my friends to church. I went to youth group all the time. Why are you doing this to me? He was just became an ugly attitude. One day his brother had had enough and he come in. He said, listen, you need to stop. And you need to remember. You're blaming God for this? God sent his only son, who never made a mistake at all, who never did anything wrong, to the cross for you, for me. He gave up his son who was perfect, and you're complaining because of your condition. Young man thought about it, started praying hard and telling God, you know, God, I don't know if I can be healed of this, but if I can, I have faith that you can do it. I have faith that you can do the impossible, and I have faith that I can walk again and play ball again. Over the course of about 4, 5, 6 weeks, did a lot more tests, a lot more things, started taking the young man through some physical therapy, and slowly but surely, he started getting better and better. He was learning to walk again, baby steps, kind of with the bikes, just barely going to the walker, using the walker to gain the balance, figuring it all out. He finally got to the point where he was walking on his own. Not great, but walking on his own. The doctors were dumbfounded. They couldn't explain it. They called the family back in again, and they said, you know, we don't understand. By all rights, he shouldn't be able to do this, but he's doing it. It's got to be, it's just the craziest thing. And the young man looked at the doctor, and he said, Doc, it's because I had faith in a God who can do the impossible. That young man got out of the hospital, went back to high school, joined up on the baseball team, ended up playing baseball and getting offered some scholarships from in-state colleges. And then he remembered, the promise that he had made. You know, God, if you can get me through this, I have faith that you can, and I will dedicate my life to serving you. The young man decided that instead of accepting those scholarships, that he was going to go off to Johnson Bible College, now known as Johnson University. That young man was me. I studied youth ministry, communications, and then transitioned into senior ministry. But through my life, a lot of things have happened. And faith is the only thing that got me through it. That's how important faith is. The Lord has been so faithful to me. It's been amazing. Just wait till you get 50 years of God's faithfulness under your belt. It's going to blow you away. You're going to reflect back on decades worth of storms you've been able to weather with the assistance of a faithful God. I'm talking 50 years worth of broken relationships put back together through the power of God and having faith in Him. I'm talking 50 years of uncertainty and sanity made possible by the one who reached down and rescued you. You know, there's something I've noticed. Most of my life I grew up in church, and the church I grew up in, I would sit in what we called big church with my mom. Let's just say most of the time I was less than engaged. I was doodling, I was digging for candy in my mom's purse. I was counting the organ pipes in that old church. It's 53, by the way. I still remember that. But there's an old song that I remember watching people sing. We still sing it once in a while today. And I'm sure you probably are aware of this song. It's a song called Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know that song? It's like an amazing grace. It's like a How Great Thou Art kind of old classic hymn. It's based upon the words of Lamentations chapter 3. It says, Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. You might have heard that song. Let me tell you something that I've observed over the years when people sing that song. If you look around the room when that song is being sung, the kids just like me when I was a kid, they're eating candy. They're picking their nose. Punching their brother. Not paying any attention at all. Most teenagers and college age people will kind of mouth the words to this unfamiliar, old sounding kind of hymn. some young adults and some even middle-aged people might sing it with a little bit more feeling, a little bit more meaning. But I'm telling you, look at the people who are getting up there later in years. You'll see something you won't soon forget. One of the things I noticed all my life is when white-haired men and women sing that song, they sing it with passion. They sing it with intensity. All I have needed, thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Now, why is it that those who have been with God, by walking with God by faith for so many years, sing that song with so much intensity? Here's why. It's because they know God is faithful. They know that God is faithful, and they've just got to say to people around them that that inspires me. And the reason I'm bringing this all up is because the church and other, this church and other churches are full of young followers, are relatively new followers of Jesus. And they need to know that great is thy faithfulness. And someday, you're going to be the ones with wrinkles on your face and veins bulging out of your neck and your hands in the air singing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Brennan Manning, author of the Ragamuffin Gospel, said this: to trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. To trust is to be absolutely convinced of the reliability of God. Life is busy, and life is so short. God is so faithful, and folks, He has promised us so much. He's promised us a better place to live. He's promised us a heavenly homeland. He has promised us a city without pandemics and political chaos. No need for masks, no need for testing, no need for hospitals, no vaccines, no chemo, a perfect place without any hint of evil. A place where only goodness and love will be present. A place where every tongue and every tribe and every nation will praise Jesus, who laid down His life so that we could live forever. And until that day, He promises His presence and His peace. He promises to give us wisdom and direction. He promises to give us His Holy Spirit. He promises to make way and escape any temptation. He promises to finish the good inside out work that He started in us. He promises to never leave us, to never forsake us. He promises, He promises, He promises an inheritance in heaven. He will never lie to you. He will never cheat you. He won't ghost you. He won't mistreat you or mislead you. He won't tell you one thing and do another. He won't scheme you or try to cover His tracks. He won't break His word. He's not a liar. His yes is a yes through every mode of transportation, everything in life. He doesn't have to swear to God to tell the whole truth, because He is the whole truth. He won't breach a contract, surprise you with the fine print, because His character, there's not a hint of deceit or malice or shadiness. His word is His bond, and not just for a little while, but forever and ever. He remains the same, the faithful one, the name above all names, the promise keeper, whose mercies are new every morning, all day long. He's thinking of you, and He calls you to believe His unshakable love till you see Him face to face in heaven. That's our Jesus. That's who we put faith in. When our faith is wavering and it's not so strong, we just need to think about Jesus. He can get us through it. No matter what scenario you have in life, and tomorrow night we're going to talk about some other scenarios in life, but no matter what scenario you have in life, He can get you through it. Life can be busy, but it should never be so busy that we neglect the one who is always faithful to us. You can believe in him. From walker to walker, he will get you through. One step at a time. Faith, everlasting, and to a God who always will be there for us. People let us down. Family let us down. Spouses let us down. Governments let us down. Friends, Christians let us down. But God never will. And we can have faith in him because he is the one who will always do what he says, who will always be there for us.